Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you in this beautiful spring Sabbath morning and to bring to you the Word of God, which comes to us this morning from Matthew's Gospel. I'd invite you to turn there in your bulletin or in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 31 to 35. Matthew chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 31. Let us give attention now to the Word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Amen. Thus far, the Word of God. May He be pleased this morning to write it upon each one of our hearts. The Scottish journalist John MacLeod tells a story from his childhood on the Isle of Lewis in the 1970s. This is one of the Outer Hebrides, a rock out in the Atlantic Ocean, weather-beaten by storm and rain. And it was a typical wet Sabbath evening. John and his family were on their way to the evening service at Stornoway Free Church. And the road was thronged with cars and families under their umbrellas, clutching their Bibles on their way to evening worship. All that day, the businesses of the island had been closed for the Sabbath. The car ferry to the Scottish mainland lay moored quietly in the harbor all day. And soon somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 congregants would be singing the Psalms in praise to God. But this was not a revival. This was just a normal Sabbath day on Presbyterian Lewis. But sad to say, it was not the case in many other parts of Scotland. So John asked his dad, "Daddy, why is it that everybody goes to church here, but they don't in Glasgow?" And his father, Professor Donald MacLeod, replied, "Because, John, the gospel was so late in coming to Lewis, and so it is late in leaving." There are places in the world this morning where the gospel seems to be coming. Places like China, where there's spiritual awakening, and churches are growing, the people there hunger for the Word of God, and the surrounding culture watches with a mixture of dismay and awe. And then there are other parts of the world, some that we might perhaps be able to mention, where it feels perhaps as if the gospel is leaving. Churches are dwindling. There's spiritual apathy. The people hunger for that which does not satisfy. And the culture around these churches simply shrugs. The church is irrelevant to them. Or perhaps they begin to sharpen their knives Now, MacLeod was not suggesting, of course, that there is something simply programmatic or predictable about the patterns of the gospel's goings and comings in this period between Christ's first and his second coming. They mirror, of course, the comings and goings of the Holy Spirit, like the wind that blows where it wishes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. As Jesus says in John 3:8, the Lord has been pleased and is pleased to revive apparently decaying churches. But he's also pleased sometimes to remove lampstands and allow once prosperous national churches to vanish away. But friends, while the patterns of providence in the ebb and flow of kingdom advance may be a mystery to us, there is no mystery to the overarching program being presently pursued by Jesus Christ in his estate of exaltation. And he tells us what this church growth program is. In these two deceptively small parables in Matthew's gospel. Small parables with a big program. He told them to his disciples during the relatively unpromising years of his estate of humiliation. The disciples had forsaken everything and followed this rabbi from Nazareth. But instead of witnessing the turning of their nation to acknowledge their rightful king, they were living in what Zechariah calls a day of small things. There certainly had been a promising start, preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Galilee. But now people were beginning to take offense. People were beginning to leave the band of disciples even, as the numbers seemed to be whittled away. And those who were left, the 12 who remained, were really quite a small number compared with the staggering claims this rabbi was making about himself. So in a day of small things for many of us this morning, I'd like to remind us again of Jesus' church growth program from these two parables. Now, the two parables are linked closely together, but they emphasize different aspects of the growth of the kingdom. So we want to think together about the mystery of growth, first of all, and secondly, the manner of growth. The mystery of growth and the manner of growth. And we'll spend most of our time this morning on this first point, the mystery of growth. The mystery of growth. Let's look at each of these parables in turn. First of all, the parable of the mustard seed, and it's very short. Let's read it again. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." So here we have the sowing of seed in a field. And if you glance back over this 13th chapter, you'll see this isn't the first parable Jesus has told about sowing seeds. It comes after the famous parable of the sower. And so once again, it is the Son of Man who is the one sowing the seed. And of course, by extension, all ministers who preach, all believers who evangelize. And like the parable of the sower, the seed is again the word of the kingdom, as he says back in verse 19. It's the gospel that we share with our loved ones and our neighbors, I trust. Then, like the parable of the tares, which is also here, the field is the world where the seed of the word is being preached. And against all the odds, amazingly, it flourishes. The time period in which Jesus' kingdom's rule grows in the field of this world is the same as the other parables here as well. It's this present age in which we're living. the last days, as the apostle calls it, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming, which Jesus describes here with the metaphor of the life cycle of a mustard plant from sowing to harvest. So that's a summary then of the basic elements of the parable. It's laying out for us Jesus' church growth program, the growth of the kingdom rule of Jesus in this world, in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And it's most evidently seen and openly avowed in the visible church. But I think what the parable of the mustard seed especially underlines for us is the kingdom's growth from improbably small beginnings there in Palestine to encompass the entire Gentile world. In other words, Jesus here reassures you and me that there are going to be small local beginnings, but there will inevitably be a great global finale. First, the local beginnings. In the context here, very few people, as I've said, had responded to Jesus' message. Could this really be the great Messiah the prophets prophesied? If so, how could it be that there was apparently such little fruit from his ministry? You can imagine today's church growth gurus coming to perhaps suggest a few pointers to this young, inexperienced rabbi from Nazareth. "You got it all wrong, Jesus," they would say. "Do what we tell you and you'll have the crowds eating out of your hands in no time. Why all this insistence on preaching Jesus? Why not experiment? Why not diversify your evangelism techniques a little bit? Maybe tone down this business about judgment a little bit, Jesus. Be a bit more culturally relevant," they might say. Friends, Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. His kingdom in this world will have a decidedly unpromising beginning. You'll forgive me a church history reference here. But Bruce Shelley, in his popular book, Church History in Plain Language, a great introduction to the history of the church, begins with a very telling sentence. Listen to what he says. "Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God." How's that for a promising start to a new world religion? It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. Talk about a seemingly bad start to a king's rule. His humiliating execution by crucifixion. Isn't that great? Friends, this is how the kingdom comes. Unpromising beginnings. That's why Jesus uses the mustard seed in the parable. He says it's the least of all seeds. It's a grain. It's the smallest of all. Jesus does a comparison of the seeds in the world. Now, there are competing seeds, we might say. And the gospel seed looks pretty weak in comparison. And the seed he sows is despised by those other seeds as the least important of all. But God takes this tiny, despised seed, and he makes it into something that the world stands in awe of. I don't know if you're ever discouraged, brothers and sisters, by the seeming weak condition of the church in the world, perhaps especially here in the West. Do you tremble as you see the great advances made by political and cultural liberalism, or Islam, or humanism, and all the other isms? And you too may compare the gospel seed to these other competing seeds and be tempted to wonder, will this scenario ever change? Will the tares, perhaps, win out? Well, Jesus' parable urges you to not despise the day of small things, because from small local beginnings, He promises in this parable that there will be at last a great global finale. There it is in verse 32. It is the smallest of seeds, Jesus says. But when it has grown. See the time reference? When it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The comparison of the different seeds leads here to a comparison of the different fully grown plants they will produce. Now, I don't have any green thumbs on my body. I'm hopeless with all things gardens and everything else. But I'm told, had to look this up, that there are apparently 700 mustard seeds to a gram. That's pretty small, right? That's like dust, okay? But it grows dramatically into a tree, and the tree apparently grows from somewhere between 6 to 12 feet. Now, the point isn't the overall size of the tree. I mean, there's a lot bigger trees out there probably in your backyard. But rather, it's talking about the disproportionate amount of growth from such inauspicious beginnings. And you think about it, all necessary potential for growth is in that tiny despised seed. Just as great oaks from little acorns grow, so the kingdom rule of Christ will grow. From the small band of followers and their despised gospel message to a great multitude that no one can number. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Sowing the gospel mustard seed, something small, something despised, something foolish, Paul says, in the eyes of the world, will conquer this world. This global finale of the kingdom is pictured as this mature tree with its spreading branches and all the birds of the heaven hosted by it. Now, this illustration actually is one that you find in several places in the Old Testament. You perhaps can think of the book of Daniel and the vision that Daniel had of that great tree that was Nebuchadnezzar and all the nations coming in. The king of Assyria is described in a similar way. There's a really interesting one in the book of Ezekiel, just a few chapters before the passage that Joel read for us this morning. Just listen to this from Ezekiel 17. Son of man, speak a parable to the house of Israel. I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar tree and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. Wow, well, you see here where Jesus is coming from. He's using the same parable, actually, as his previous prophet, Ezekiel. And the high cedar here refers to the house of David. And what happens? An insignificant little twig, just a twig, is snapped off and planted by God in Israel, which, though despised as a low tree, becomes this great cedar whose branches are filled with the birds of heaven, which, of course, refers to the nations of the earth. So the imagery here is clear. Ezekiel's Old Testament parable is the same as Jesus' New Testament parable. Both prophets are predicting the astonishing growth and expansion of Christ's rule in the earth, which is exercised through the Word and Spirit in the church. Church growth, is nothing but the visible expression of the spreading of Christ's dominion upon the earth as more and more sinful men and women and boys and girls are soundly converted and bow their knee to King Jesus. And friends, this is what the world has seen. And it's what the world has continued to see. It's actually a measurable fact of history, a matter of public record for 2 millennia. This insignificant twig is growing into a great cedar. The diminutive mustard seed is growing into a great tree. And as I look out upon this congregation, I see people from lots of different nations who have come and are nesting in the branches of this great tree. It's happening. In 2,000 years, we've gone from a huddle of scared disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem to where there is now scarcely an unevangelized people group in the world. Have you personally come and nested in the boughs of this tree? In other words, have you been brought yet to bow the knee to Christ's kingdom rule? The benevolent rule of King Jesus is the only place of refuge. And he offers a home and a shelter under his shade. At least one practical expression of this would be church membership. For it is in the many branches of the visible church that the rule of Christ is openly acknowledged and proclaimed. There are many branches to this true church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's someone here this morning. Maybe you're a covenant child, a young person, and maybe you haven't come yet to a place where you feel ready to come before the church and acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord. Come and make your nest in the branches of the tree. Come and enjoy the blessings of communicant membership. You're already a baptized member with all the blessings it affords. Or perhaps there's someone else here and you know you're not a Christian and perhaps you make no pretension of being a Christian. Well, my friend, I have to tell you that if you have not yet nested in the branches of this tree, then you are on the losing side of the story. The growth of Christ's kingdom is inevitable. He must reign, Paul says, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the church may not look like much now to you, but it looks much better than it did then, and it's a shadow of what it will be when Christ returns. If you are a Christian, though, this morning, brother, sister, let me ask, have you captured the vision of this parable? Are you optimistic about the growth of the church in this age? Calls for great faith. Because we look out on this world and we listen to the news and we're tempted to lose heart, aren't we? We're tempted to live by sight like these disciples. Because sight sees the depressing spectacle of an exodus of nominal churchgoers. They're leaving the churches in droves. We see the churches diluting its gospel to try to woo them back. But faith sees the promise of this parable and seizes it with both hands. Jesus wants to encourage his disciples. He wants to encourage Hope Community Church this morning with confidence in his church growth program that the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, and not only that this mystery of growth will be expansive, it will also be pervasive. And that's the point of this other little parable. And we've thought about the parable of the mustard seed, but there's also this parable of the leaven. And you see that there in verse 33. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. The metaphor changes from sowing seed in a field to sprinkling leaven in a large quantity of dough. But the basic subject of the parable is identical. It's Jesus' church growth program in this present evil age, how we should expect it to increase. My first attempt at baking a loaf of bread was my last. It was in a home economics class in middle school. I don't know if you do that over here in middle school in America, but, you know, bring in your ingredients and we're going to bake some bread, kids. Yay. Well, my loaf of bread was such an unqualified disaster that when I brought it home, my saintly mother promptly opened the kitchen window and threw it to the birds. True story. What was the problem? Well, I somehow managed to leave out the key ingredient. I left out the yeast, or the leaven. Leaven, as we all know, is an active thing inside the dough. It's a fermenting agent, I think. I'm going to get corrected by somebody from Geneva College here. I think it's a fermenting, that's what I recall anyway. But it has to be thoroughly mixed into the dough. You knead it into the dough in order for the bread to rise during baking, and you don't end up with a brick like my loaf of bread. So whereas the former parable showed the kingdom growth will be expansive, growing from small local beginnings to that global finale, here Jesus takes it a step further. The kingdom's growth will also be pervasive. Just as the leaven permeates the entire lump and transforms it, so the kingdom of Christ will gradually penetrate the entire globe by the preaching of the gospel, transforming lives as it goes. Now, Christians of varying millennial views, of course, have disputed exactly what that's going to look like. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail this morning. But suffice to say, we should expect, perhaps not the Christianization of the globe, but certainly we should expect the evangelization of the globe, shouldn't we? Isn't that what Jesus has said? Matthew 24:13, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's what he's promised us. "Then the leaven of Christ's rule will have extended to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, even Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. The gospel will be preached." And again, the Old Testament prophets saw this from afar. Isaiah 11:9, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people." We just sang about that. I didn't pick Psalm 60. Maybe that was Joel. But that's the same thing. A banner will be set up. A banner. So here we see Jesus, the root of Jesse, the resting place of the Gentiles in a future age where the knowledge of the carpenter from Nazareth will extend from sea to sea. And that's today. That's the age in which we're living. So what have we considered here? We've seen the mystery of growth. We are living, brothers and sisters, in an age of great eschatological promise. In other words, despite its crosses and persecutions, the future of the church is rosy. Although, as we have seen, as we read these parables through in this chapter, the kingdom of heaven will grow in parallel with the terrors of this world, their efforts to stop the gospel being preached will ultimately fail. Jesus continues this morning to knead the dough on this Sabbath day as his word is preached, to proliferate the leaven of his kingly rule into the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls, peoples and tribes in remote places that the disciples could only have dreamed of. Places like Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. God has decreed the end. Jesus says, until it was all leavened. Okay, there's that time reference again. But he's also decreed the means to that end. And so briefly, we want to mention not just the mystery of growth, but what is, I hope, more practical application for us this morning, and that is the manner of growth. The mystery of growth, and then finally, the manner of growth. We thought together today about the main thrust of these two parables, this mystery of growth in the kingdom that we should expect in the age in which we live. It's going to increase, Jesus says, from these small local beginnings to the great global finale. But the question surely arises in our minds, how do we get from A to B? How do we get from these small local beginnings to the global endings Jesus prophesies, from the mustard seed to the spreading tree? You see, Jesus' church growth program is not simply interested in numbers, right? Lots of people are interested in numbers. Talking to your friends, what church do you go to? You know what the second question is going to be? Oh, how many people go to your church? Numbers, numbers. That's not really what Jesus is driving at here. It's not just numbers at all costs by any and every means. These two parables also indicate the way that the kingdom comes, which has practical implications for us all. So if you look again at the parable of the mustard seed, it teaches us that the kingdom will grow gradually. Gradually. That's not a particularly spectacular exegetical point I've just brought to you, but it's one that's clearly there, isn't it? You know, you don't just plant the mustard seed and next morning you have a mustard tree. It's gradual. It takes time. Verse 32 says, when it has grown, literally when it has been caused to grow. Same verb and tense that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3:6. You know this verse? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Same verb, gave the increase, caused to grow. Christ's kingdom will be caused to grow. It's not going to be automatic. It's going to be organic. Jesus' church growth program is something slow and steady and thorough. It's not something simple and programmatic and formulaic. That's not how this works. God will give the increase. God will cause the church to grow by the Spirit, using the ordinary means of grace to effectually change the hearts of God's people. So God is not simply interested in numbers. He's interested in maturity. He wants you to put your roots down into His Word and to grow and bear much fruit. How different this is for many of today's modern church growth programs. I sometimes call them Jack of the Beanstalk programs. Yeah, you know, the boys and girls maybe know the story of Jack of the Beanstalk, right? Jack goes to the market, he gets the magic beans, and he gets chewed out by his mom when he gets home, and he tosses them, like my mom, out the window. And the next morning, there's this beanstalk going up into heaven, right? Jack and the Beanstalk. The church doesn't grow like Jack's beanstalk. That's the point. We live in an age of 40 days of purpose, or weekend tent revivals, or seven keys to becoming a better you. And I don't have to tell you that Christian bookstores are chock full of this stuff. Glossy covers and promotional DVDs offering us the latest magic beans. Friends, Jesus doesn't build His church with magic beans. He builds His church with mustard seeds. There's a difference. There's a difference. The magic beans of contemporary church growth programs are glitzy, they're easy to implement, and they promise short-term results. But the mustard seed of Jesus' church growth program is indeed the least of all the seeds. It's the least glitzy in the seed catalog, if we want to put it that way. And in comparison, it's despised. It's slow, hard work. You've got to take the long view. You've got to take the long view. And it depends entirely not on some human formula, but on divine power. And it promises long-term, eternal gains, which most of us in this room may not even see in our lifetimes. Two or three generations from now, when we're gone to glory, where will Hope Community Church be? Maybe you'll have moved to a bigger campus. I mean, who knows? Not that the numbers are important. Maybe you'll have planted many churches up and down the Beaver Valley. Who knows? But the point is, we must be faithful where we are this morning and leave it to Jesus to bring the growth in the long term and trust Him. What about the parable of the leaven, though? I would submit to you that the parable of the leaven also encourages us this day to trust Jesus for growth, because the leaven isn't changed by the dough. The dough is changed by the leaven when you put the leaven in and work it in. It works invisibly. Jesus actually says as much in verse 33. He talks about the woman took and, you see what she did? She hid. It's an interesting verb, you know? Maybe boys and girls, you're watching mom making bread. Like, I'm going to hide some leaven here in the dough. It's an odd verb to use. The point is it's something imperceptible. It's something quiet, something you don't really see. You can't see the way the leaven works. It's imperceptible, but you do see its effects. I didn't see it in my bread. I hope you have more success with yours. You put it in the oven or the bread maker if you cheat, and out pops a beautifully raised loaf of bread. You see the effects. You see the effects. And so it is with the coming of Christ's kingdom in the earth. It's not something you're going to hear about in CNN or Fox News for that matter. It's not going to be there. Kingdom of heaven rarely comes in history through dramatic political or military means. It has happened, but that's not the norm. Rather, it comes silently. Silently in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls by the secret converting power of the Holy Spirit of God. The gospel usually transforms the world, this world of ours, one convert at a time. That's the norm. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be okay with that. That's Jesus' program. Certainly there are seasons of revival where the powerful Spirit is witnessing, and we see incredible growth in short periods of time. Not the norm, though. Not the norm. So friends, I know you've had a new start as a congregation. It's an exciting time. It's an exciting time. Let's have realistic expectations. Realistic expectations. Let's be patient as we await the promise of harvest. The Apostle James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And as we await the continued growth of Christ's kingdom, let's not be ashamed of our commitment to these despised, ordinary means of grace, the word and sacraments and prayer. Let's not trade them in for the magic beans. Let's make sure it's Jesus' church growth program that we're following. So as we close then, the mystery of growth revealed by these parables is a great motivation to evangelism, isn't it? It's a great motivation to missions around the world. The gospel is coming. The gospel's coming to Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. And the manner of growth is the steady, patient, confident proclamation of the gospel to this perishing world and our communities around us. So friends, as we go from this place today, let's be about our Master's business, right? Let's go out there and sow gospel mustard seeds. And you may say to yourself, but I'm so insignificant. I wouldn't know what to say. How can somebody as little as me make a difference? The mustard seed is the tiniest of all the seeds. It doesn't matter how much theology you think you have packed in your head. It means that you have a testimony of this mustard seed's growth in your heart. Go and tell that to someone. Go and tell that to your colleagues on campus. Tell it to your neighbors. Share the good news of the gospel with your communities. Just a little seed, just a little leaven, but look what it will accomplish in the hands of God. If you're depressed this morning about the state of the church, the gospel seems to be leaving, just remember that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of leaven. So let's pray for, let's labor for and expect the inevitable but often hidden growth of Christ's kingdom in our world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this day for opening your word to us. These are little parables, O God, but they have a big program. And Lord, we know that it is the program of your dear Son who reigns this morning, who is in his estate of exaltation and is building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Stir our hearts by these parables, we pray, Lord Jesus. Work in our hearts and give us courage and give us confidence as we look to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth and even in this place, this community, as it is done in heaven. Hear us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.